Oh, good morning, everybody. hello there. Are you having a snooze? That's fine, you can sleep. Okay, the title that I've got for this morning's message is Confidence. And I'm going to start with quite a familiar passage here, I think, from Philippians 3, verses 3 to 11. So this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. When my family were here from the States for James and Megan's wedding in December, we had a couple of evenings after Christmas where we watched some films together. We were discussing films from our childhood that we thought were classics and that everyone should watch at least once during their lifetime. I mentioned The Sound of Music and was stunned to know that my nephew had never seen it. So, watch it we did. Now, I know most of the songs from memory, as I've seen the film many times, and I used to play several of the songs on my guitar when I was young and playing my guitar. There was a song, however, that I had totally forgotten about. Maria sings it when she's setting off from the convent to start her new life as a governess for the Von Trapp children. The title is I Have Confidence. She's giving herself a pep talk as she considers how ill-prepared she is for her new job role. She realistically anticipates difficulties, but reaches the following conclusion. I have confidence in sunshine. I have confidence in rain. I have confidence that spring will come again. Besides which you see, I have confidence in me. As a teacher, former teacher, I know the importance of encouraging children to have self-confidence. Lacking confidence can seriously impinge on a child's development in many ways. But despite the collective agreement in our modern culture that confidence is an important personal quality for getting on in life, we as Christians know that confidence in our own credentials and unique attributes will only go so far in helping us on our life journey. I've seen in my own life and in the life of other believers that we need to reach the end of our own ability and resourcefulness before we truly learn to turn to the Lord. My opening scripture reading puts forward Paul's conclusions about his own confidence. It's clear that his lineage and education and previous experience as a Pharisee were important elements of his preparation for the work the Lord had set before him. But he had to acknowledge the inferiority of all his personal strengths in order to live confidently for the Lord. I'll just repeat the bit from Philippians 3, 7 to 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. My question this morning is, as believers, are we living confident lives in Jesus? Continuing with my 2026 decluttering theme, I've been very convicted about how I approach my day-to-day existence. I can sense a heaviness within me a great deal of the time. As I explore and pray about why I feel this way, it seems to circle back to my reluctance to live my life with an enthusiastic assurance that God's promises are reliable and I am free to live with an optimism that what he says he will do, he will actually do. So often, I view the challenges of life through the filter of my own level of confidence. If I do not feel confident about a situation, then I begin to feel doubtful about experiencing success within it. This is a clear example of my cluttered thinking. I waste too much time in doubt because I constantly see myself as the limiting factor. I've been a Christian for over 52 years, and yet I still get dragged down into the slough of despond, the boggy, mire-like swamp where a sinner encounters all the doubts, fears, and temptations of their sins, as depicted in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. If any of you haven't read it, you really should. If Satan can keep us focused on our own weaknesses, failings, and inabilities, then he can block us from accessing the power that we've been given through Christ. The truth is that we have been given power in him, and that power should engender a confidence far greater and more assured than any confidence we might have in ourselves or others. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Part of experiencing the sound mind Paul refers to here is undoubtedly linked to our minds being renewed and brought into alignment with God's word, as Paul explores further in his earlier letter to the church in Rome, Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world's way is either to be filled with doubt, fear, and anxiety, or to be overly reliant on our own abilities. God wants us to learn to take ourselves out of the equation, to understand that our unshakable confidence in him is the key to a fruitful and abundant life as Christ followers. John 15:7-8 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Our successes as Christians is the product of our focus on him. In reviewing the arrow prayers last Sunday, the example of Peter walking on the water was used. I'm just going to remind all of us of that from Matthew 14:25-31. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' Peter was fine until he took his eyes off Jesus." When we look at ourselves and the circumstances surrounding us, taking our eyes off him, we are not living life in faith. And we know that faith in Jesus and a confidence that he is for us are non-negotiables in our Christian walk. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Living with the heaviness of doubt is not evidence of God's Spirit working within us. Our confidence must be in him. He promises to create within us his fruit, which is the day-to-day evidence of us becoming transformed into his likeness. Galatians 5:22-23 reminds us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." As workers in God's kingdom, we must constantly turn to the truth of God's word and not let any assessment of our own sufficiency or inadequacy interfere with our trust in him and his sufficiency in all situations. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Like the story of Job that I explored in the previous message I gave, no matter how unpleasant our life experiences might be, they should be seen as opportunities to experience his strength, which we claim by faith in the trustworthiness of his promises to us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." One of the areas of life that I experience a great deal of doubt about is whether I am doing what he wants me to be doing. Have I heard his call? Have I missed his call? I'm encouraged by the stories of several key people in the Old Testament. Joseph did not appear to be having much luck with his life. He went from being sold as a slave by his brothers to being a servant in a prosperous household to being thrown into prison for several years through no fault of his own. As he reflected on the intervening years when he and his brothers were reunited many years later, he could see that God had been carrying out a plan right from the first dreams he had had as a young boy. God wasn't sitting up in heaven waiting for Joseph to figure out what that plan was. He guided each step and got Joseph exactly where he needed to be to do the most good for God's people at that time in history. Moses was born in that precise historical window when Hebrew baby boys were being killed as a way of controlling the growth of the Hebrew population in Egypt. Interestingly, his brother Aaron, who was 3 years older than Moses, was not subjected to the same threat. After his mother floats him down the river in the hope of saving his life, Moses is rescued by one of Pharaoh's daughters and was raised as a prince of Egypt. At the age of 40, he spends the following 40 years of his life as a fugitive after murdering an Egyptian. After 40 years of herding sheep in Midian, God seeks him out and speaks to him through the burning bush. Once again, Moses did not seem to use his 40 years as a shepherd to ruminate over God's purpose for his life, questioning whether he was doing the right thing and if he had missed God's call on his life. When the time was right, God made that purpose clear to Moses, presenting himself in a decisive and powerful way, leaving Moses in no doubt about what God had in mind for him and the Hebrew people who were currently bound in slavery in Egypt. One of the most memorable and frequently quoted verses in the Old Testament comes from the book of Esther, which gives the account of a girl who essentially won an elaborate beauty contest and found herself perfectly positioned to save her people, the children of Israel, from destruction. Esther 4:14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time," this is her uncle speaking to her, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" One of the most fascinating aspects of this verse is the acknowledgement that if Esther refused to take on the challenge given to her, God would ensure that it was carried out some other way, but she and her family would perish. I am confident that each one of us sitting here today, and anyone who might be listening to this message online in the future, has been born for such a time as this. We are each here in this particular place and at this particular time in history to fulfill a destiny that God knew and planned from the beginning of time. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God most certainly has a plan for each of our lives, and when we need to act, he will guide us along the path he has for us if we have our gaze fixed on him and respond obediently to what he asks us to do. It's not our job to figure out what God wants us to do with our lives. It's our job to abide in him, to seek his face, and to immerse ourselves in the truth of his word so that our confidence is rooted in his promises, which he will ensure are fulfilled. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Our confidence must never be in anything or anyone other than in him. We should live our lives in him with total confidence, no matter how troubling and painful our circumstances might be on the journey. We should not be carrying around in our hearts a heaviness that doubt creates when we fail to believe that he is in control. We are to glorify him in all circumstances. We must be still and live confidently in his power, knowing that he will be exalted. I urge each one of us today to live life with the confidence and optimism that arises from genuinely believing in and counting on God's power in our lives. Our thinking needs to be renewed. Our lack as human beings is not the limiting factor in God's plan for our lives. Our lack of confidence in him is. Let's glory in our knowledge of him and go forth in confidence. I'm going to finish with two passages from the Old Testament. First, Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And then Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though you've given each one of us strengths and qualities that give us a certain amount of confidence that we can deal with the life that we're living, we know that all of it, as Paul said in the opening verses that we read together, we count it as all rubbish. Because what we know is that you are the only one that we ought to be confident in. And we should live lives with cheerful, optimistic confidence in you, because you will not fail us. Your promises are sure. Your promises are true. I ask, Lord, that you help each one of us, and myself in particular, where our hearts just falter, where we just feel so trapped by our own inadequacy, to just refuse to look at that and to look to you only, and to refer back to what you say in your word, which is the truth, and to cling to that, knowing that what you say, you will make happen. We thank you for the power that you give us in our lives. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that makes this all possible. We ask that you bless us as we go forward into the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.